بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. My dear respected brothers and our sisters listening at home, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the opportunity again this year to complete yet another Ramadan, and the benefit of that could be understood very simply from the fact that if we have done something extra during this month of Ramadan with the shayateen away and with the increased feeling of piety and righteousness, and we've been able to do more than we do at other times, then if you just compare the fact that if somebody had passed away before that Ramadan to passing away just after that Ramadan, then you would understand that the amount of tawbah and istighfar, the amount of forgiveness that a person may have sought from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the increased amount of worship would definitely, inshaAllah, take them a lot further. Ramadan is that time which gives us that ability to do that extra out of all of the months of Ramadan. And the other thing about Ramadan is that everything that we do in that time is multiplied manyfold. So if you think about it, that it's a very potent way of abstaining from wrongs and sins, abstaining from bad habits, changing our bad habits, and also for getting greater rewards for anything that we do, both the obligations and the non-obligations. So the obligations are increased manifold, and the non-obligations, the voluntary worships, they also increase manifold. Now the thing about Ramadan, which most people are probably unaware of, is that the significance of the day of Eid today, right, which most people are celebrating Eid, the significance of the day of Eid, the Eid that follows Ramadan, is that the Eid is not just the day of eating and drinking, it's not just the day of not fasting, it's not just the day of merrymaking as such, it's not just a celebration. People, consider this a celebration, because none of the restrictions as such of Ramadan apply here in terms of the permissible things we have to abstain from, eating, drinking, sexual intercourse. That obviously does not apply today. But it's very significant that the day of Eid is actually the day that the rewards are given for Ramadan. And right now, that's what this is. You are here for that. And most people don't know that. That the whole purpose of going out to the place where the Eid prayer will be performed is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then look at this person and see their actions and give them the reward for it. And that is why it's been mentioned. I mean, there are a number of hadith about this. But for example, it's mentioned, Imam Az-Zuhri, he relates that when it's the day of Fitr, when it is this day of Eid that follows Ramadan, then people go out to the Musalla, people go out to the Eidgah, the place where they perform the Eid prayer. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at them, turns His attention to them, and He says, Ibadi, my servants. And this is what's inshallah happening right now. Li sumtum wa li qumtum. For me you have fasted, and for me you have stood in prayer and vigils throughout this month of Ramadan. Irji'u maghfuran lakum. You can now return having been forgiven. So the bonus is actually given at this time. The rewards for this entire month are given at this time. And this is something that many of us are unaware of, the significance of this day. Irji'u maghfuran lakum. Return having been forgiven. Muwarriq al-Ijli, He says to some of his companions while he was at the Musalla. The Musalla is the place where the Eid prayer is performed. That there will be a group of people today that will return from this place forgiven as the day and pure as the day their mothers gave them birth. So this is a very potent day. But the niyyah needs to be there. Our understanding needs to be that this is a very significant day for us. And we need to ask Allah that our shortcomings, even if our worship and our abstinence, our piety was not at the level that would take us normally to purification like when our mothers gave us birth, complete purification, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala overlook those shortcomings and give us the fullest reward. It is a hadith related by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu that when it's the day of Fitr, the angels, they spread out across the world. They stand at the mouths of every street, at the opening of every street they stand. يُنَادُونَ بِصَوْتٍ. They proclaim with a loud voice, يَسْمَعُهُ جَمِيعُ مَنْ خَلَقَ اللَّهِ. Who everybody that Allah has created hears it, except the jinn and the ins. Except the humans and the insan, the human and the jinn. Only these two of the creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do not hear this. Otherwise every other creature is listening to this. يقولون, they say, Ya Ummata Muhammad, O Ummah of Muhammad, أخرجوا إلى رب كريم يعطي الجزيل. Go out. Now this is, right now this is happening. The angels are announcing to the people in the homes, come out, wake from your sleep, get ready. Put on your clothing and go to the Lord that gives a huge amount, gives majestic amounts of reward. This is all related by Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali from Ibn Abbas radiallahu an. وَيَغْفِرُ الذَّنْبَ الْعَظِيمُ. And he forgives major sins. He forgives major sins, grants great rewards and forgives major sins. فَإِذَا بَرَزُوا إِلَى مُصَلَّاهُمْ. Now when they do appear in their place of prayer, where they're going to perform the Eid prayer, يَقُولُ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ لِمَلَائِكَتِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to his angels, يَا مَلَائِكَتِي. O my angels, مَا جَزَاءُ الْأَجْرِ مَا جَزَاءُ الْأَجِيرِ إِذَا عَمِلَ عَمَلَهُ. What is the reward of an employee? Of somebody that I have set to do a task. Once they finish the task, once they've completed the task. فَيَقُولُونَ إِلَهَنَا وَسَيِّدَنَا. O our Lord, O our Master, أَنْتُوَفِّيَهُ أَجْرَهُ. That you give them their full reward. You give them their full payment. فَيَقُولْ إِنِّي أُشْهِدُكُمْ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now declares that I make you the witness. I make you the witness that I have made the reward for their fasting and their standing during the month. I have made the reward for that my pleasure and my forgiveness for them. إِنْ صَرِفُوا مَغْفُورًا لَكُمْ. So now you people can return from this place of prayer having been forgiven. There are numerous ahadiths to this effect. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala overlook our shortcomings. And if there is at least even one person here who's been able to fulfill the real obligation, the real standard, if there's an older person here, if there's a person who's beloved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if one, if there are children here, then oh Allah, we ask you that if you're going to forgive at least that one person, you will forgive all of us. Even if our deeds have not been up to scratch. Even if we did our best, but we could have done more. We could have done better. Since we have understood the significance of this, and now we're asking you. So after the Eid prayer, we need to seek this forgiveness. We need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us this full amount of reward. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do that. That's the significance of the day. There are people, ulama, who would be seen on the day of Eid. It's a day of surur. It's a day of happiness. And yet, it's been mentioned that when they would be seen on the day of Eid, they would be looking grieved and they would not have the same kind of happiness that others would have. And they say, it's the day of Eid, why aren't you happy? He said, because I've done as a servant of Allah, I've tried to do my best. Problem is, I don't know if I've been forgiven and if all my deeds have been accepted or not. Maybe I did something which just washed away everything. So I don't know. So how can I be happy? There was one of the pious people, they passed by, people who were in this indulging attitude of merrymaking. And he said, look at these people. If they know that they've been forgiven, then I can understand their state. If they have a special way of knowing that they've been forgiven by Allah and all their deeds have been accepted and they're destined for paradise, then I can understand what they're doing. But if that's not the case, then what foolishness is this? So I'm not saying that our whole day of Eid, that we're trying to change the line of it, that it just has to be of crying. And you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it easy that this is, the morning is for that. Going out to the Eid prayer in the morning is a very special time. That's what it's for. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. There are some ulama, it's written, these pious people, that they used to wait for 6 months for Ramadan to come. In anticipation that this month will come and our deeds will increase. And then after that, they would be for 6 months asking Allah to forgive the deeds of their Ramadan. Can you imagine if your deeds of Ramadan are forgiven? If your deeds of Ramadan, the good deeds are accepted. If the good deeds are accepted and our efforts of the month of Ramadan are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can you imagine the amount of them compared to what we do the rest of the year? Some of us may do more in the month of Ramadan than we do for the whole year, in terms of the amount of Quran that we recite, the abstinence from sins. Ramadan is a very potent time. According to one great scholar, he said every moment of Ramadan has such a great amount of reward. And this can be understood from the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says that if a person forgoes one fast of the month of Ramadan, and then he was to fast for the rest of his life in every other day other than in Ramadan's, he would not be able to fulfill the same reward as that one day that he missed. That's how potent these days are, or these days were. So the deeds that we do are so potent, they're multiplied, manifold. Allah's mercy is just at its best. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. Now, since we've spoken about our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we also live in a real world in which we deal with many things and we have many challenges. And since this is the day of Eid when most people come and listen, it's very important for us to underscore some of these so that we understand. I am going to be mentioning now a few things that I think are very important. And the reason I think they are important is because these are the challenges that we will face throughout the year, throughout our lives, for us as our generation and then the next generation. And these are some of the issues that I, as an imam, who people come and come with their issues, have had to deal with. So this is some of the advice that I can maybe offer so that we can keep ourselves away from great amounts of sorrow and grief. So there are a number of issues that I'd like to mention. But firstly, before I do that, there's a fadila, a great fadila, for whoever fasts 6 days after the month of Ramadan. Prophet ﷺ said, whoever follows the Ramadan up with 6 days of fasting, whether they're consecutive or done separately, during the month of Shawwal, this is the month, Shawwal, the month that follows Ramadan, then it is as though they have fasted the whole year. So the rewards of these six are very great. The one thing that I see in these six fasts, aside from the reward aspect, is that shayateen are now out after the Ramadan has ended. The shayateen have been let out. They come back with a vengeance. They want to destroy everything that we've done during the month of Ramadan. And that is why some people have said that on the day of Eid or the day after, I did something which I had abstained from for the entire month, and I spoiled my entire month's worship. Shaitan comes back. He wants to get us into disputing with one another. He wants us to go back to the bad habits. Whatever we've abstained, the haram we've abstained from, it's much easier, more easier to begin after the month of Ramadan. That's why if we know that this is going to happen, we can take special protection. Keep ourselves preserved at least for the next 2-3 weeks, especially try to keep as much of what we did in Ramadan and continue that during this month. And that's the wisdom I see in these 6 days of fasts, that it will remind us of being in Ramadan. Fasting is also a shield. That when we're fasting, we will feel, the day after Eid, if we're fasting, we will feel that no, we're fasting for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can't go back. I cannot start talking again to whoever that's haram for me to speak to, and things of that nature. So it helps us that when the shayateen are out, just as when they were in and we were fasting and we were able to abstain, now that they're out, we're still fasting, so it helps us. 6 days. Then after that, it should become easier because we go back into a routine. Let us not change too much our routine of Ramadan, where we used to do some prayer, do some tilawah, abstain and so on. Now, for the other things. A few things. Firstly, alhamdulillah, many people become very generous in the month of Ramadan. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his generosity knew no bounds during the month of Ramadan. Generosity is a great thing, because a person has higher level of reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that will allow them to give more in the path of Allah. One of the reasons why people do not give in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as much is because they think that their money will be decreased and they will be in need. But a person's reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow them to give more, because they have. So alhamdulillah, during the month of Ramadan, we've given a lot more, and we've taken out our zakat inshaAllah, and we've given a lot of. The thing is that this needs to continue. We cannot remain dry for the rest of the year. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts throughout the year, and sadaqah is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves greatly. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, sadaqah, it extinguishes the anger of the Lord. Sadaqah is very potent. Now, we've, at least in this masjid for example, we've had many people who've come to collect from places in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh, and Bosnia, and Mozambique, and other places. However, we live in this country. We've got a lot outside, and we should continue to give. But we should be concerned about what goes on in this country. There are still many, many, many projects. We're nowhere near to any kind of saturated project work in this country. There's a lot more that we need to do. There are things that you probably never even thought of that we should be doing. If we as Muslims want to survive in this country successfully and make it easier for the next generation, and number two, make it easy for our people of other faiths to understand Islam and to begin to love the religion and love the people of this religion, and to get familiar with them, there's a lot more that we have to do. Believe me, there are institutions that are in need in this country that need to be helped. They need to be helped. We need places in this country. We need Muslim orphanages. There are so many people on the register, or young Muslim children that are in need of foster homes. We need organizations. I'm just giving you certain examples. We do not have a national Muslim library that a person can go, that scholars, that aspiring Muslim scholars can go and get the material that they need. We don't have anything like that. And yet, if you look in London itself, there are probably over 10 major libraries. If you look at the UCL library, the SOAS library, there are King's College, there's just so many different great libraries. But there's no Muslim library specially dedicated to the works of the Muslim scholars of the past and other relevant works that are required for Muslims to go and study their heritage and take the matter forward. We just don't have these things. There are people of other religions that have their own museums, which they take people to give them an understanding of their history and their plight, their persecution in the past. 6 million people being killed by Hitler. You can go and see that in a museum, Holocaust museum. But yet there is no museum for the Muslims to have people come in and show what has happened in different places around the world, the different massacres that have taken place. And not just to focus on the negatives, but to focus also on the great achievements that the Muslim world has had to offer. When the British Museum had their Islamic exhibition, the Islamic Inventions exhibition, it was probably one of the most successful shows that they've had in recent history. They had to increase the time. They had to increase the days. It was only set for a certain period of time. It had to be increased. People are interested, they're curious about this faith, and we're not doing much to show them. We're not doing much to show them. There are many things that need to happen. We need more Islamic schools. We need more advisory services. We need Muslim counselors. We need people who, Muslim psychologists. We need people who can go, because right now if there's a certain turmoil a person has in their mind, certain depression, they have to just use the mainstream, which is fine. But we need people who understand the religion as well, that will be able to have a very specific form of guidance. I'm just giving you some ideas. Alhamdulillah, there are also the madaris that we need. We need a lot more schools. We need a lot more madrasas. We need postgraduate courses for the ulama. We need many things like that. We need universities where even our women can go and feel comfortable in that environment. Where even the men can go and feel comfortable in that environment. Do not be blinded. The money needs to be spent. Alhamdulillah, Muslims do have money in this country. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the Muslims a lot in this country. So these are things that you need to think about. And it's you and I, everybody that has this responsibility. Don't wait for your imam or the scholar to start a project off. He can't do everything. He's not a superhuman. People have to have that concern. You get a few people together, all you need is the guidance of the ulama. You just need their religious supervision, just to make sure that things are going in the right way, religiously speaking. But you don't expect that the ulama have to do everything. The ulama are there to provide guidance. And if they're given the tawfiq, they start many of these projects. But you have to take it up as well. It's your responsibility as much as anybody else's. You can't say to Allah on the Day of Judgment that, oh, our ulama didn't do everything. The ulama have a particular role. And what I'm speaking about is everybody's responsibility. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. Another thing which is completely off this topic, but very important. In the last year, and I can say this for every year, in the last 2-3 years, I get these calls of a husband and wife. The husband is saying, I divorced my wife 3 times in anger. What should I do now? The wife is saying, I forced my husband to divorce me. And it was 3 divorces. Now look, I know there's a minority view that 3 is equal to 1, but it's not acceptable according to the 4 madhhabs. It's not according to the majority. It's a minority view of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah only. Right, so it's not been accepted by the 4 imams and the majority of the followers of the 4 schools which form the majority. So I'm not even talking about that difference of opinion. What I'm talking about is the fact that why is it that a person, when he feels the absolute need to divorce his wife, that he has to use 3? He should use 1. If you are forced to divorce, you feel for whatever reason you should not, you should abstain, you should do everything else, take counseling, negotiate, talk. But if you do feel, remember, 1 is more than enough. I just want to clear this misunderstanding. That 1 divorce is enough. 3 is not necessary. I've had so many people, they come, I want to divorce my wife because now it's all broken down. We just can't get together. How do I do it? Do I have to give 3 divorces? I said, brother, why do you have to give 3 divorces? You think 1 is not powerful enough? You think Allah hasn't put enough power in 1 that you have to use 3? Are you underestimating Allah? So brothers and sisters listening at home, I want every one of you to go and tell your entire families about this. It's just in a nice discussion. That if, you know, people just divorce 3 times, and then there's a great misery, because according to the majority opinion, divorcing 3 times will mean that you can never be with that woman, those two cannot be together again unless she goes and does a halala. Which means she goes and marries somebody else, consummates the marriage, then is divorced, her husband dies, then she can come back for the first husband. That's the majority view. But 1 divorce will do what you want. Why 3? I've had people, they come and their excuses, brother, I didn't know anything, you know, I don't know my deen. I don't really pray much. Why do you do 3 for them? If you're ignorant, then I would assume you do 1 or 100, acting foolishly. But not 3. Where's the magic number 3 that comes? Ignorance is not an excuse here. Believe me, 1 divorce is powerful enough. So please, take it out of your mind that 3 divorces, it's 1 is more than enough. Then if after that you reconcile and then you have to give another divorce, you give another divorce. I'm not saying casually, but I'm just saying that that's what the issue is. But do not give more than 1 at once. Allah gets very angry. One person gave 100 divorces. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, with 3 your wife has separated from you, and with the other 97 you have made a mockery of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's a joke to give any more than one at one time. One is more than enough. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us patience in these. May Allah reconcile those people who are having problems in their marriages. And those who are not married, may Allah grant them pious spouses. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all blissful marriages, pious children, gladness of our eyes. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthen the Muslim community. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.